Okay, we're going to have a good time this morning. You remember the two words last Sunday that we said were essential to communicating that reduces it down to, so it's so simple? What are those two words? Do you remember? Two activities, two things that you do if you think you can't communicate with anybody. These two things, they're so simple. Yes, discover and share. Just read in here till you discover something that grabs you, and then go to somebody and say, guess what I found? It's just that easy. Now there's a third word that you need to put into practice, and it's very, very important. It's an activity that, well, you've just got to do it. It's the word listen, the activity of listening. So say them with me. Discover, share, and listen. Better put them in the other order. Listen and discover and share. Now, what we're going to do this morning, that may make some of you nervous, about like you're nervous when Rob gets us to group to pray. I'm asking you to pick out somebody that you don't know. We're going to pair up this morning. As you're already grinning nervously, I can see it. We're going to pair up this morning with somebody that you don't know. Oh, Ron, it's great to see you. Where was I? Oh, yeah, we're going to pair up with somebody we don't know or somebody you haven't seen in 20 years. And what you're going to do, just tell them about yourself. But mainly, listen to them tell about themselves. Now, you're going to have to, you know, kind of balance it out. We're going to just take whatever time it takes because this will be somewhat of an icebreaker. An icebreaker. I remember when I was preaching here 35 years ago, some of you may remember it, we used to have a freshman icebreaker. All these hundreds of freshmen would come in and they didn't know anybody. And we would have a skating party. I was a skater when I was young, and so I was the floor monitor. I had my whistle. And the ruling was, if I caught anybody skating by themselves, I'd blow the whistle, go grab them, arrest them, take them to somebody else that was skating by themselves, and put them together and make them skate around the rink, I think it was five times, and find out everything they could about each other. And skate. Hey, listen, some of them ended up marrying each other. I'm serious. That's where they met their mate, was on that skating rink floor. Okay, guys, that may be, you know, who knows? Pick you out one this morning, you may end up the rest of your life with her. So what we're going to do is we're going to do that. Now, how are we going to know who goes first? I tell you, let's pair up first right now. Let's just pair up and we'll see what happens. Okay, look up, stand up and find you somebody you don't know. Find you somebody you don't know. Yeah, find you somebody you don't know. You got you somebody? Okay, has everybody got a partner? If you don't have a partner, raise your hand, then I'll arrest you. You don't have a partner? Okay. Is there any girl here that doesn't have a partner? You don't have a partner? You don't? Hey, here we go. Come right up here. You're the initiator. The male is the initiator. This is too good. Okay. That's great. This is your partner. Okay. Okay, now get your seat where you can sit down. Where you can sit down. Here's how we're going to tell who goes first. All right, let me have your attention now a minute. This is how you go. I think they have. Okay, hold on just a moment. We've got something, one other thing to do. One more thing. In order to know who goes first, we're going to play paper, scissors, and rock. Okay, with your partner, with your partner, play paper. Have you never played that? Paper, scissor, and rock. Okay, do on one, two, three, you go either this, and the other one will go this, and who wins with this? The scissors wins. Who wins with this? Rock. And who wins with this? Paper. Okay. You ready? Here we go. Now, and whoever wins gets to choose whether you go first or second. Whoever wins chooses who goes first, who goes second. All right, here we go. You ready? Are you ready? One, two, three, go. All right, one more thing, then I won't interrupt you again. One more thing. Tell about yourselves. Tell about your aches or your pains, you old people. Tell about your knee being replaced. She's going to have a knee replacement tomorrow. Tell about anything about yourself that would help the other person understand who you are, where you're coming from, where you're hurting, what your plans are, the tests you failed, the tests you're going to take. The reason why I had us to do this, because of the text that we're going to be majoring in this morning. I'm going to read the text. It's going to be a fairly long one. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:15. We're going to read from there through chapter 5 and verse 10. And if you can remember that we're going to be reading in chapter 4 is an introduction to what is in chapter 5. That's why I'm backing up a bit to pick up the thought, beginning in verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it's God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, in this fifth chapter, it consists of three different subjects. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. That group of verses that has to do with knowing ourselves. That's why today we wanted to find out as much as we could about each other. And often in telling about yourself or then telling about themselves, you learn something about yourself. And so the first 10 verses have to do with knowing ourselves. The next few verses, verses 11 through 15, that has to do with knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. Look at verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's plain to your conscience. And he goes on and talks about knowing the Lord. And then verses 16 through 18, he speaks of knowing the lost. Now this whole fifth chapter The whole fifth chapter is governed by the verb knowing or to know. We know. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Now we know that if this earthly tent of ours is destroyed. Then look at verse 6. Therefore we're always confident and we know. And then look at verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. And then look down in verse 16. So from now on we regard, but it's the same word. We know nobody from a human or worldly point of view. So this whole fifth chapter is governed by the verb to know. And we'll talk about that perhaps more later. But for this morning, we want to notice just some verses that stand out. Listen, and then let's discuss these key thoughts that crop up, first of all, in the verses that introduce it in chapter 4. Look at these verses in chapter 4. He says here, look at verse 15, all this is for your sake, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. All of what is for your sake? He says, all of this is for your sake. And he's summing up something. And I didn't see till I thought, well, he's talking about that there'll be more and more people glorifying God because more and more people will be doing more and more talking. Well, that's true. But I realized just this morning that he's talking about everything that he'd said in chapter 4. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Then you'll see these two bookends. The two bookends are, we don't lose heart. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Since therefore through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then down in the fifth chapter and verse 6. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Because more and more people are speaking. Because you see, just before this, he said, having the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believed and therefore I spoke. He said, we also believe and so we speak. And we talked about that last week, that compulsive communication. That's where he came up with this idea of discover and share. That's compulsive communication. You find something and you can't hold it back. Then he says, all this is from God, so we don't lose heart. Now, how much encouragement do you get when you see conversions? Just one after the other, conversions. You say, let's get up and go to the Baptist. We've got another baptism. Somebody wants to be baptized. In New Zealand, way in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone would ring. Brother Woodruff, can you take me and baptize me? Well, yeah. Well, we'd call. We'd call the church. And they would come to the baptism at 2 o'clock in the morning. And then we'd have a party. We'd have a birthday celebration. It's just so encouraging. Someone said, there are no troubles in the church that cannot be solved with a few baptisms or many baptisms. So we don't lose heart. Okay, then look if you would. Look at verses 16 and 17, still in chapter 4. Though outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Would you discuss with me outwardly and inwardly? Oh, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The ones who are over 60, would you talk about the outwardly decaying, please? Those of you who are under 30, you don't have a clue where you're going to hurt. You've got more surprises waiting on you. You're going to hurt somewhere different every morning. Outwardly and inwardly. And he says, though outwardly, what's happening? We're decaying. And any of you who are old, who are older, would you raise your hand if you understand what it means when it says, well, I'm not even finished with the question yet. You knew where I was going, didn't you? She said she didn't want to be left out. Yeah, we're decaying. Who is it that keeps coming and living with you in different places? First name starts with an A. Old Arthur. Arthritis. Man. And the decaying and the degeneration and all that that's going on in your body. Paul was experiencing that. And he says we don't lose heart. However, he said even though we don't lose heart, though, or although outwardly, we're wasting away. And I don't care how young you are. I don't care how much you think you're not ever going to grow old. It's coming on you. Do you hear the footprints behind you? Look behind you. The footsteps are catching up with you. You're going to get old. You're going to waste away. He talks about it here, wasting away. Yet inwardly we're being renewed daily. Are you being renewed daily? Or is it just weekly? He doesn't say here week by week. He says day by day. And I guess you could even say hour by hour. We're being renewed. What does it mean that you're being renewed? How do you go about being renewed? Pardon? Spiritually. What does that mean? It's kind of a starting over every day? Yeah, I think you're right. It's a begin. We have to repent every day. I think you have to commit yourself every day that you're going to grow today. I tell the Lord every day, I want to be just like you. Lord Jesus, I want to be just like you. Renew me, create within me a clean heart today, and then renew a right spirit within me. And you do that daily to where it's absolutely a daily regimen. We're being renewed daily. This word is like a two-edged sword. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts you coming and going, and it'll renew you. It renews. It's a renewal. Every word in it, the word of God is in-breathed by God. How many of you young people have torn an ACL? All this, the activities that you go through, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because the outward is going to decay whether you want it to or not. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to decay. The inward is not going to be renewed unless you want it. Now that's something that's the difference between the two. One's going to happen naturally whether you want it or not. The other is going to happen inwardly, and you have to want it in order for it to happen. That's the difference. So he says, here's what the solution is. Here's my decision. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is not seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. But he says, therefore we don't lose heart, and then he elaborates on this. If you focus upon the mirror that's in front of you, you're going to be discouraged. Man, you're going to see those wrinkles coming. You're going to see your hair falling out. You're going to see signs of aging that you think, surely that's not me. Yeah. So if you focus upon the mirror and what you see in the mirror, you're going to get discouraged. And if your happiness and your well-being depends upon what you see there, I know women enough to know you're going to start putting on mascara and rouge and all this stuff. At first, it's just to make you really beautiful. The second step in there, it's a defensive measure. You play offense at first, but then it's not too long before you're playing defense. And the mascara gets thicker and thicker. And you cover over those creases with this mud to where it's even it's dangerous to smile, for you, it'll crack. So it's coming. Where do you get your sense of well-being? Is it from this mirror here? This is pictured in the Bible as a mirror, the Word of God, and whoever looks into this perfect law of liberty in a mirror. Depends on which you look into. If you look into the physical mirror in your bathroom, you're going to get discouraged. If you look into this mirror so that you'll be being renewed daily, then you're going to be encouraged. Okay, that introduces us then into the fifth chapter, and we're going to just very quickly take it, these verses. Look at verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. How would you describe that? What's he talking about? Now he goes ahead and expands on the thoughts that we just got through talking about, looking at the eternal rather than the temporal. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, what is the earthly tent we live in? If I ask you this question, Do you believe you have a soul? How many of you believe you have a soul? Oh my cow, I've caught all of you. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You live in a tent. That will make all the difference in the world in your existence here on earth if you realize I am a soul and I live in this body. Okay, there's another thought. The word here, look at verse 2. Oh, that first word. What's the first word in your translation? Meanwhile. Meanwhile. Oh, mercy. Meanwhile. What does that mean? What does it involve? It's the meanwhile that's going to get you. He describes the meanwhile here with one word, really. What is the word? Meanwhile, we groan. There's not a better description of the meanwhile that I've ever seen, except this one here that Paul uses. Meanwhile, we groan. How much time we spend groaning. And we groan as you get older. The moans turn into groans. Meanwhile, we groan. As you get older, you understand what that really does mean. You hurt all over. Some people do. Hurt all over. You can't get up the stairs, and if you get up, you can't get down. You can't get down on the floor, because if you do, you can't get up. You groan. Your ankles hurt. Your knees hurt. Your hips hurt. Your thighs hurt. Your head hurts. All these things where you groan, and you get older and older and older. And unless something else is going for you other than that which is happening on the outside, you're going to spend your life as a disgruntled old grouch who's always groaning. Ask what old people do when they get together in a group. What do they talk about? They talk about their health or their lack of it. Aches and pains. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan. There he says it again. Look at verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He says we groan, wanting, he said, we don't want to die necessarily, we don't want to just put this off. He said, we really want to put one on where the groaning is finished. And he calls it like being swallowed up by life. It's an encroachment. Eternal life should be an encroachment on us. You know what an encroachment is? When something encroaches on something else, what happens? It keeps gaining ground. It keeps, like a snake swallowing an egg or a snake swallowing anything. Did you ever see a snake do like this? Until finally it encroaches so much that it swallows, and you can find this big knot in the snake's stomach because he's so encroached upon the egg or the rabbit or whatever it is he's eating. This is talking about life, eternal life, encroaching upon our physical life. Starts off small at your conversion. By this daily renewal, this eternal life encroaches upon our physical life and keeps swallowing it up, swallowing it up. How much of that is happening in your life that you're becoming more and more spiritual? Is it encroaching on your life? He says that's what the purpose of it is. And someone else said, it's not so much a matter of how much of the Spirit the Christian has, as it is how much of the Christian the Spirit has. Oh, but look back at verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. What very purpose is he talking about? It's what transition? From the mortal to the immortal. He says he's created us for this very purpose. This swallowing up of life, of the physical life with the spiritual life. The process of our becoming decayed and physically, but renewed internally. But he's talking about here the big day. The big day. And he says we're always confident. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Well, I thought a guarantee was something that you could, when you buy a house, what you get is you get a deed. You get a deed to the house. And as long as you've got the deed, you know the house belongs to you. Well, how can the Spirit be a guarantee? It's so nebulous and vague. How can do you have the Spirit of Christ or not? Now, there are groups that say, oh, only if you speak in tongues. You've got to speak in tongues. That's the sign. Paul doesn't mention that at all here. He mentions two things that are evidence that we possess the Spirit. See if you possess either one of these. Look here. In verse 6, therefore we're always confident. After he says we've been given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, therefore we're always confident. And we know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we'll make it our goal to please Him. I think that he's mentioning here two concrete evidences that you possess the Spirit of God. Do you have a longing to be with Him? And is it your goal to please Him? And I know that you young people think, well, you missed me on one of them. I want to please Him, but I don't want to go. I don't want to go today. I'd rather stay here. I know that you feel that way because I know when I was 18 years old and was dating this lady right there, we went to hear G.C. Brewer preach at Jackson Street one night. We always went on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock. And he had the audacity, this old man, he had the audacity to speak on earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. I grabbed her hand and squeezed it. Which meant, she knew, I didn't have to translate it. She knew I meant, well, Lord, don't come right now. We've got plans. Why? I didn't want the Lord to come. I had no desire for Him to come. You don't either. You've got plans. The one you met this morning, she and you have plans. But the older you get, the more and more it becomes such an intense desire to go home. But in the meantime, while that's happening, and the desire is increasing, he says, so we make it our aim, whether we're in the body or there, we make it our aim to please Him. I think those two concrete evidences show that you have the Spirit of God. And one of them will probably have right now. If it's your desire to please Him, okay. If you don't have that, you better go to the closet and find it. You better figure out why it is you don't want to please Him. If it's your desire to please the Lord, then he says you can have confidence. This is the Spirit of God has given us as a guarantee of what's to come because we want to be with Him and we want to please Him. I think those are the two concrete examples that you have the Spirit. This text, this Second Corinthian letter, is so rich in its feeding of Christian people that as we develop from disciples into ambassadors, we have great confidence. So we don't lose heart. Now, as we close, how well do you know yourself? Paul says we don't lose heart. We know we have confidence in the eternal home. We have confidence that a house is waiting on us. We have the Spirit as a guarantee. We're always confident. How well do you know yourself? And this morning, I hope that perhaps you've been able to look into the eternal mirror and see where you are, see who you are.